Thank you, Keith. What's up? What's up? Good to see y'all. Good to be here on Sunday morning. Before I dive into this message, I wanted to share a little update with you. Some of you may have seen some signs nearby saying there was a meeting last week at the a city council meeting talking about traffic on Austin Avenue. I don't know if y'all saw those signs. Well, we thought it'd probably be a good idea to have some church representation at that meeting, right? And so I went to the meeting, and I took a secret weapon with me. I took Noel Broyles. So I tell Noel about the meeting. Noel walk in, she got banana bread that she baked in foil with little happy smiley faces on top of her. She handing them out to everybody. I'm like, Noel Broyles, I mean, just a Christian woman right there. But I did want to let you know that there has been some speeding on Austin Avenue. Now, I know none of y'all was doing it. Surely not the church folk. Well, I think the reality is, brothers and sisters, we need to do better. Okay? We are not just hosts here bringing people to church with us. We are also guests in this community. Right? There are people that live here. They got little kids. They walk up and down. They got dogs. They don't want people to be speeding by. You understand what I'm saying? And so I need us to do better. Okay? Wednesday night, Sunday night, whatever, Sunday morning, whatever it is, be a Christian when you're driving. Love your neighbor by going under the speed limit if you need to, okay? You going 50 down the road just to get a parking spot, that ain't good to go to church. Just think how messed up that is. You've missed something right there. So we're gonna do better. So they're probably going to be putting some speed bumps and stuff like that on the street. But overall, I will say this. They were grateful for the church. And even had a great conversation with a young married guy, and he was just so positive about the church. Said he takes walks with his 15-month-old. Said she's taking some of her first steps on your property. And he said, I even go and play basketball on Saturday mornings. I met a lot of those church members. Y'all are great people, you know what I mean? So there, overall, it was great. But I just think let's just do a good job of not. And while you're at it, get here on time, too. Since I'm already talking about stuff we can get better at, get here on time. Because it's discouraging at 10 o'clock when there's 8 people up in here. It's discouraging. And you know, I go, well, what can I do as a leader to inspire? I don't know. I guess you got to kind of name things first. But it's just, it is discouraging. And we've had people visit from other countries come here. We had a missions meeting here and all that. And people commented on just the lateness. And it, on one level, yes, it's embarrassing. But that's not what's driving this. I just think we can do better. You know, and come like ready to like say hi to folks if you can and settle into your seat and, you know, and get yourself ready to sing. Let's not come at 10:10 and stuff like that, okay? Amen, amen. There we go. That's it. I'm done today. Mike Johnson took my time anyway, so I'm good. Mike likes jokes like that. He's a straight-up kind of dude. I like Mike. Open up your Bible. We are continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. And we are now in Mark chapter 7. So that's where we are. I got my chapter, and here it is. And we are going to look at, we won't read the entire chapter, but we'll hopefully get through a decent amount of it. And so as you turn to Mark 7, let us go to God in prayer. Oh, Lord, we want to humble ourselves. We want to remember that you are our creator. And we are merely the created. But wow, you have given us so much. You have honored us in so many ways. We just want to let you know that we are grateful. And that our attendance here this morning, God, I do pray that our attendance here this morning is just really a representation of how our hearts are with you. And I pray, God, that we can allow the teachings of Jesus, how we look at Jesus when he interacted with people, that we can learn and that we can also be transformed from the inside out, God. Help us to fight off the influences in this world that are so blatantly trying to transform us in ways that are not like you, God. Help us to not be passive and just allow what is happening in this world to make us into people who don't bring you honor and glory. Lord, help us to be people who care about what's going on in our hearts and not just about what we might be doing or looking like on the outside. Lord, that's hard for us. It's hard for us sometimes to really know what's going on in our hearts. So I even pray this morning through your spirit, the word, talking to one another, humbling ourselves, emptying ourselves of any pride, that you can show us what's in our hearts so that we can really more fully give them to you, Lord. You are a master at transforming our hearts. So we're not just checking something off a list this morning to go to church. We want you to do something in us that only you can do. And it's not going to be because of my eloquence or lack of it. It's going to be because you want it done. And may your will be done in this moment, in this place, at this hour. We pray expectantly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark chapter 7. Jesus has a little run-in with the Pharisees. Some of you are not familiar with the scriptures, right? Pharisees were a group of religious leaders, you could say, very prominent in the synagogues where the Jewish people would meet and worship. They were very prominent, known for their strict adherence to the law of Moses. And they called people to a very strict adherence. But Jesus noticed some things, and we're going to get into something very, very serious here that Jesus gets at. And I hope that we have humble hearts to hear, and we can learn from this interaction with Jesus and the Pharisees. And not only is he about to interact with some Pharisees, he's about to interact with Pharisees from Jerusalem. These are the big dog Pharisees. These are the guys that are very, very serious, representing the holy city of Jerusalem. And so they've come in, and so this is kind of a really important interaction. And so in verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law ask Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? We'll stop there. This is one of those moments where we go, this is just not our culture, right? And so we're removed from this moment. We don't get it fully. Some of us are like, dude, Yeah, you come in from the outside. If you're going to eat some food, wash your hands. Right? Yeah, that's just sanitary. That's not what we're talking about here. In the Mosaic law, the only time hand washing or foot washing or these types of stipulations were given, it was given to the priests. One group of people within Israel were given the rules, so to speak, the ritual to wash ceremonially their hands, but only for certain activities that they were doing, rituals or offerings. That's it. That's the only time in the Mosaic law that ever talks about washing hands. But what happened over time is that the teaching began to be like, hey, we all should aspire to be holy like the priests. So let's just all have that expectation to ceremonially wash. And so there came to be something that was happening in society at this time for the Jews, where the Pharisees were kind of putting out a standard there that really only the priests had for only a certain amount of time, but they were giving it for the common person. And so now they're wondering, well, wow, Jesus, if you're a spiritual leader, you should be telling your disciples to do the ceremonial wash. And again, this isn't just a quick wash so you can eat with clean hands. This is prayers and takes time and a specific method of washing your hands. Again, something we go, what in the world does this matter to us? But it mattered a lot to them, trust me. And so the question is, you know, hey, what can we get out of this? Because, you know, the reality is Jesus got a little fired up about this. You look at his response, you go, what in the world? Verse 6, Jesus says, you know what, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Woo! Strong. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, Jesus wasn't done yet. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. That's a strong kind of rebuke right there from Jesus. A nerve has been hit. And the reality is that Jesus uses this word hypocrite. That's a strong word. Now, a hypocrite back in that day was more of like a one who wears a mask, or it could be an actor. But still, that's a pretty strong rebuke. And he's saying that there's something about this hand washing, this expectation to follow the tradition of the elders, that somehow we've missed something. And Jesus is like, hey, God wants our hearts, not just our external activities. Because we can hold on to the teachings of people, but find ourselves far away from God. And you go, surely that cannot happen today. And I say, oh yes, it can. We don't want to get to the point where we feel like we got to give God help. The commands of God, they're hard enough sometimes to follow. We don't need to add other stuff to them. But here's the deal. You can understand the logic. It's like, I don't want to mess up, God. What messes up? This is what it means to mess up. Okay, well, whatever this is, let's stay away from that. Okay, let's put some rules around messing up. Okay, so if we can tell people, don't even do this, they'll never get to this. All right, so let's put a fence around it. So, because this is messing up. So let's put something out here and let's say, if you do this, you've messed up. But wait, the command of God is right here. No, no, no. We're going to be even more spiritual. We're going to stay away from the messing up. So we're going to put a rule right here. This is our tradition, and we do it this way. And guess what started happening? People started focusing on us here. Am I holding to this tradition? Am I doing it right? Oh, good. And then all of a sudden, but what about God's commands? What about what God has said? See, people, we can do that even in a church family. And I think that this is a tough thing, because the reality is the tradition sometimes there's a lot of wisdom there. There's a lot of wisdom sometimes in some of these traditions. But the problem is when we think that by holding on to them, we are now more spiritual. that doesn't necessarily transform our hearts. Only God can do that through his word. And here's the deal. I've seen this happen in my own life, right? I mean, some of you have experienced stuff like this. It happens. Here I am. I'm a church leader. I kind of try, am I doing this right now? Am I leading in such a way that I'm putting things out there that are really tradition and not God's word? This is tough. This is something you have to wrestle with. I know for me, one of the things I'm so grateful for in my years as a Christian in this congregation, I mean, I've been a part of our sister churches for, you know, almost 30 years. One of the things that I think was so helpful to me was finally coming to a place where I learned how to treat people of the opposite sex like sisters. Wow, that was so helpful to me. To come into a church where people actually treated each other like brother and sister. I needed that, especially as a young single man. That was so helpful to me. I didn't know how did that work, right? How do you have just friendship with women? It always gets a little weird. At some point, romance gets in the way or whatever. That just was so hard for me. Then I come into the church and I'm like, wow. And they taught me the heart of things. The heart of what it means to treat each other like brothers and sisters. And I appreciate it. And it worked on me. And it took all that worldly thinking. And it worked on me. And I started to learn. But also, there were times when I felt like sometimes there were some rules that were thrown out that were a little bit interesting to me. I was like, I'm so grateful for this church. I mean, the heart, I'm getting it. Like, it's like, hey, encourage each other. Amen, I get it. Go out, have fun. I like having fun. This is great. Because we don't want to have a church where people just sleeping around with each other and you call yourself a Christian. That's not righteous. And I go, I get that. I get that. So we got to stay away from this sleeping with each other. I get it. Amen. All right? So here's the deal. In order to stay away from that stuff, if you got a date, you need to have her home by midnight. Right? You know? And you need, right? And what church were you in? You had it easy, right? You had to be home by 9 or something with him. It was like midnight. Okay, all right. Right? Make sure you go out on double date. Okay, I get all these things, right? But over time, there were moments when I felt like if you know, oh man, we got her home at 12, 13, right? Watch brother, you have sinned against the living God. Like what? Wait, why are you getting all worked up? A few minutes late. But certain people just would, if you could just hold to the external rule, then you're doing good. And I think even in a situation where I feel like it helped me in a lot of ways, I could see how sometimes you can follow a human rule so hardcore, and then you start judging each other by how you're doing with the human rule, and you forget about your heart with God. And then you start taking pride that you are really good at following the rules. And the people that aren't good at following the rules, you're looking down on them like, oh my gosh, our hearts are far from God. So it can happen, you know? And the reality is, I hope that we learn how not just to enforce tradition, but learn how to embrace wisdom. You know what I mean? And that's what I think, that's the tricky thing. Let's get the wisdom from people before us. And let's look at how they wrestled with spiritual truths and struggled and figured out ways to implement. Let's get the wisdom. It may look a little different in our day and age or in our life stage, right? It looks different dating when you're 17, just get your license, than when you're 43. You should have the same exact rule, you know, the whole way around. What's the wisdom? Let's embrace the wisdom from before without enforcing human traditions. And I think that's where the Pharisees got off. They were just enforcing human traditions so much that their hearts got away from God. Because Jesus is concerned about what's going on in our hearts. And he goes on and tries to make this point over and over again. And I want to jump down to verse 20. For time's sake, it says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. It's not just about external rule following. It's about what's going on in your heart. And this was something that Jesus had multiple times issues with the Pharisees, right? And ooh, you know I got to go there. Turn over to Matthew 23. I got to at least touch on this because this contextually is very similar. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talking again to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside, full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. This is something Jesus harped on over and over again. What's going on the inside? You can do a lot of things that make other people around you think you're spiritual, but your heart might be in a bad place. You can even be a church attender for a long time, but your heart not get dealt with. And I hope we can learn how to not only go before God with our own hearts, but have the mercy, the kindness, and the compassion, and the spirituality to care about our fellow brothers and sisters' hearts. That's maturity right there. You know, or do we kind of close people up so they don't see what's going on in our hearts? I think we got to learn how to stop doing that. Open up your heart. That's where the stuff is, that's where the stuff is coming from. It's not because somebody else did this, or somebody's doing this, or the government's doing that, or my team traded my favorite player, and I'm mad at the whole wide world. Excuse me, I digress. That anger in my heart because of that trade, that's on me, it's not on somebody else. I'm processing as I preach, amen. Prayers are needed for a brother right here. How's the health of your heart? How do you know? How do you know? I think we've got to be really good at learning what's going on in our hearts. And usually we're going to need the help of somebody else. That's why we do this in community. That's why we need each other. We don't always see what's going on in our hearts. Hey, we need it. You know, I appreciate my wife. She gave me a little help this week. Hey, man, I think you need to call Wes Moore. Okay, all right. All right. Amen. I appreciate that. I'll do it more, you know. We need each other. What do you see in your close friends, you know? I had lunch with Ross this week. I've known Ross for 18 years. Just great to sit down with somebody that's known you for a long time, and I've known him. It's just good. We need that. What's going on in your heart? That's what God cares about. It's not just the external meeting, checking off lists. Jesus cares deeply about what's going on in our hearts. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that, and I see that so much in so many here at the church. And I think we got to continue to grow in this area, to be open with what's going on in our hearts, and to not be defensive when somebody else might say, hey, is this something that's going on in your heart? Because if we are just those type of people that just deal with the externals, at some point, guys, our hearts are going to get far from God, and it's not going to be pretty. And the thing I like about Mark in this chapter is he gives you this situation where this ultra group of people that are so focused on what's clean and unclean, right? And they're the ones, the Pharisees, they are the ones trying to tell people how to be right and what to do is right and wrong. And they're the ones that are standing around and say, look at us, we are setting the example for being so spiritual. And he gives us this interaction with these Pharisees. And Jesus is like, no, it's about the heart. It's not just about that. And then he gives us this story right immediately after, which is a interesting story that is a very controversial story, the more I've learned. Let's look at this little interaction Jesus has as we close out in verse 24. So Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he couldn't keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Okay, what are some strikes against this person? She's a woman. What else? Huh? She's Greek, or she's not Jewish. All right? And what else? Who does she live with? She lives with her daughter, so she's in contact with someone with an impure spirit. So she's kind of in a defiled situation every day of her life from the Jewish standpoint. So this is a woman, not a Jew, and living with an impure person with an impure spirit. My goodness, you cannot get farther away from God than this person. This person is not doing any of the external things that you need to do to be considered righteous. This person is off the charts as far as the unrighteous. A Pharisee would look at a woman like this, wouldn't even give this woman the time of day. Wouldn't even give this woman the time of day. So then, thank God, she comes to Jesus, right? Whew. So what does Jesus say? First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Ooh. Wow. That doesn't seem Jesus-like right there. Right? And, you know, you have to read this a lot of times. And here's the deal. Let me be honest with you. I read a lot of stuff. I'm a nerd. I know. It's all right. I accept it. The majority of people that write commentaries and articles in academia, Christian theology, have been men for the last few hundred years. Shocker, I know, right? Shocker. And do you know that a lot of the men see this Jesus, you know, he's just testing this woman. And they just kind of give him a pass, so to speak. But, you know, in the last about 70 years, more women have been writing about theology. And when they get to this passage, they go, hey, hold up now. Let's not just give Jesus a quick pass right here. This is offensive language. and you almost can't get around it. Even if you say that Jesus, I'm not saying Jesus sinned against the woman, but what I'm saying is this phrase would be shocking for it to not be offensive. One of the more conservative, this is a conservative commentary I found. This guy, right? He's like, the whole tone of the sentence is negative to the point of offensiveness and suggests that Jesus has no intention of helping the woman. And the use of kunaria, which is the word for the dogs, is just adding gratuitously to the offense, since dogs were regarded by the Jews and probably equally by their other neighbors as unclean animals. He goes on to say, it doesn't remove the harshness of picturing Gentiles as dogs as opposed to children. It is the sort of language a Gentile might expect from a Jew, but to find it in a saying of Jesus is shocking. This is a conservative commentary. What do you make of this? What would you have said? Because I know some women, if Jesus be like, dog, they'd be like, hold up. You know what I mean? Who you calling a dog, right? You go to certain parts of town, you start talking like this, you're in trouble. And so you go, well, what is happening here? Okay, let's try to break it down. Jesus says first, so, okay, he's trying to say first of all, this is a parable. It's like a parable. And what's the parable getting at? Well, he's talking about his mission, his role, right? He's supposed to bring the word to Israel first. That's his role. That's his mission. Take it to Israel first, the people of Israel. And in the parable, those are the children. And they're there to eat all that they want. He's there to give them all he has. He's trying to reach Israel first. And you can go, that seems theologically okay and accurate. Then he says, because it's not right to take that food, that spiritual food, whatever you want to say the parable is saying, give it to the dogs. Who are the dogs? The Gentiles, the non-Jews. of which this woman right here at his feet is one of these non-Jews. So you can say Jesus is merely giving a parable about the nature of his earthly mission. And what he is doing is he knows the heart of this woman, because Jesus knows people's hearts, and he knows she's a fighter. And he knows that she'll appreciate this back and forth. And so he throws it out because he knows that this will bring the best out of her. And golly wally, that's exactly what happens. The best of her comes out. That is one way to view it. I'm not saying that's wrong or wrong. I'm just saying that is what a lot of people look at it that way. That he knew her heart and he gave her a little something and she stayed with it. Okay, that's cool. You want to hear the controversial interpretation? The one you call me a heretic? Are you ready for this one? All right, here's the controversial. And I'll give you context. Here's the controversial interpretation of this passage. The context is Jesus, we consider him kind of fully divine, but also human too, like human, divine, in the same person, right? That's been debated forever, but do we all agree that there's some humanity in Jesus? Okay. For instance, what happened when Jesus went to the tomb and Lazarus was dead? What does it say? Jesus wept. And don't we say that's the humanity of Jesus? I mean, don't we say, that's like a point where, wow, look at the heart of Jesus. He wept. He's like us. Wow. The night before he's about to be tortured by professional torturers, right? He tells his friends, man, my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Can you guys just stay close to me? Please pray for me. And what do we say? That's his humanity. Like, wow, if I were going to be tortured and I knew I was going to be hung on a cross, I'd be feeling stuff too. And we go, wow, there's some kind of humanity in Jesus. We say that. What about Hebrews 5? It says during the days of Jesus' life, right? He offered up prayers and petitions, right? And it says, you know what it says? He learned obedience from what he suffered. Hold up. He learned? What do you mean he learned? I thought Jesus just was zapped with everything he needed to know. So is there room for Jesus to learn something? Hebrews 5 says he learned. And even Luke early in his life says he grew in stature. And what does that mean? So Jesus was, is there room for him to kind of grow? To learn things? I don't know. These are interesting thoughts. So hold that in your mind when you look at this passage. Maybe Jesus, he is saying something that's just normal for a Jewish man. That's a rabbi. No one in his whole community would have thought this was off the rails. In his context, this is just a normal statement. He's just mirroring the context he grew up in. He's just saying what any other rabbi would say. It wouldn't be considered sinful or wrong. He's just saying what any other rabbi would say. That's what some commentators say. This is a moment where Jesus is just happening to just kind of maybe reflect some of the values that he grew up with that no one else would have thought was anything wrong with at the time, right? And so I think that's an interesting interpretation. So who do we focus on? We can focus on the woman. What can the woman teach us? Because the woman, if you were called a dog by Jesus in this setting, when you are desperate and he calls you a dog, I think the first, and I seriously would be mad. I might be offended. And what would you do with that offense? You might actually turn it around on Jesus or get frustrated with Jesus. Or how about, remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, what do I need to do? You know what, man? You need to sell everything you have. Ooh, I'm out. Right? He just left. The rich young, he just went away sad. Why didn't this woman go away sad? She could have gone away offended, but she didn't. She stuck in there. She stayed in there. Okay, Jesus. Oh, okay. You know what? Lord, still calls him Lord. The only time in the Gospel of Mark someone calls Jesus Lord, by the way, this moment, from a Gentile. Interesting. Lord, even the dogs will eat the crumbs. I don't even need the full bread. Okay, I accept it. I'm outside of Israel. I accept it. But I'll take whatever you got. Take what you got. Well, where are all her acts of piety? Did she check all the lists of all the things you're supposed to do to be considered righteous? Not one thing. But what's in her heart? There's something in her heart that's willing to stay in there with Jesus. Even if you don't understand what's coming at you from Jesus, to stay in there and to stick with him and to try to figure it out and to be resilient and to keep asking and to keep going. And that's something, that's the heart I think Jesus is getting at. You know, she doesn't check all the external stuff, but she's got it inside. What's inside of her heart? Resiliency. A willingness to keep fighting for someone she loves. She's not gonna be denied. And I think throughout the Old Testament and the New, there's something in God and in Jesus that I think appreciates that wrestling, that fighting, that resiliency, that refusal to give up. Give me my blessing, like, you know, back in the Old Testament. This woman's like, I'm sticking. You can offend me. I don't care. Please help my daughter. And Jesus says, look at the word he says for such a reply. And in the language, it's like, it's almost like he's, wow. He's kind of surprised. This kind of reply, I'm going to respond to. Your kid is healed. Go home and she's fine. We're not even like shocked, like he just healed with a word. Wow, that's like an anticlimactic part of the whole thing. The thing that we should be focused on is this woman's response, what was in her heart. And honestly, I hope we can have a heart like this woman. It doesn't matter your externals. You can have you can drive up in here in a nice car, you can be nice, Cobb County, this or that. Everyone thinks you're all wonderful, you raise your kids great, you wear the right clothes, you go to the right church, you went to the right college, got the right degrees, you know, all this stuff. You can have all this stuff, all the externals. But your heart might be far from God. But are you willing, even in the face of not understanding where Jesus might be coming from, are you still willing to stick it out and to hold on and to fight for that answer and to stay with Jesus and to still trust that even if you don't understand that first wave, you can still keep coming back and get blessed? That's the kind of heart I hope we have. And I can tell you this, we don't get a heart like that if we're just we just hold on to all the externals and don't care about what's in our heart. And I hope we can learn something from this woman who was on the lowest end of the ladder. And we can learn something that the people that were so called at the top end of the ladder. All right? Don't focus on the externals. Focus on the heart. That's what Jesus is looking for. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you wanting to have that type of heart. Help us, God, because we are messed up in a lot of ways. But help us to have a heart that will just cling to you and trust that you will provide. And Lord, at this moment, we take time out of the week, just as you instituted with your disciples, to take time out of the week, to really take heart about who you are, to remember you, to remember these moments that you had with people. To remember the nature of your mission, to not just only take care of Israel, but to help all people. To go to the cross, even though you were overwhelmed with sorrow, you stayed on the cross. And God in his power allowed you to come from the dead. We thank you. We thank you for this plan. We take this fruit of the vine, we take this bread into our bodies, and we commune with you and with one another. Graciously and thankfully, transform our hearts in the transforming power of Jesus. Amen.